this title may have been used before, but or maybe several times, but not recent enough that I remember. But I want to call it the Godhead mystery. The Godhead mystery. And I would say that that is the biggest point of contention of any of this division points, or anything that people can argue over or be disagree with. And it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, "Great without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And the thing is, yes, it is. It is a great mystery. The mystery is so great that it requires the Holy Spirit to untangle it. And when we try to reason it out and determine, who is who or how this works, the mind is going to be an open channel or an open vessel or something for the devil to get involved in. I got a couple of comments before I really get into the message, but I'd like to make the statement that God did not tell Ezekiel to prophesy to the dead bones to hear anything except the Word of God alone. We never pay any attention to that, but he told him, he said, "Don't, prophesy to the dry bones to hear the Word of God." Well, there's a word that's in there that is a part of it, which is to hear only the Word of God. We're starting to understand that. And they that understand eventually will instruct many. if we can understand, see? And the Holy Spirit is not able to compare spiritual to spiritual when he is limited to private interpretations and traditions and men's conclusions. You know what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit, the way he teaches and leads is by comparing spiritual to spiritual. Well, the only thing that we know that is spiritual, Jesus said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." So we have to, and so Jesus comes and he says, when the Spirit comes, he will take of mine and show it to you. That's a little vague. You know what I mean? It's a little hard to reason out until after a while and you realize he is going to take of what Jesus said and reveal it to whoever is open to, with a love for the truth. And so then he says, in the same setting in John 16, he says, "For all things that the Father have are mine. Therefore I said, he will take it of mine and show it to you." And it starts to get, after a while, after you hear it enough times, it starts to fit together and you realize that he's talking about the things that he said, which are the things that God said, which God said through him, and that's what he's going to open up and reveal it to us. Is that not what is happening? I was so impacted today by Pablo's testimony, and you guys can understand a little bit of the reasons for it, but and then to hear Dominic. Did you see Dominic as he was talking? Did you look at him? The Spirit was on him so strong that he was shaking like a leaf. I've never seen him do that. The Spirit was on him, and I thought, and it's like he's just turned 15. And Lord, when he's 20, keep it on there greater, and when he's 25, keep it greater yet. Don't let it wear off. It is easy when you're young to all of a sudden let it slip. It's real easy. Many of us have done that. And so anyway, only the pure, unadulterated Word of God is spirit and truth, and all else has been altered to fit men's mindsets. Everything else has been altered, and yet the devil has been very successful in convincing multitudes that the thoughts and the theories that he has filled men's hearts with is actually great truths from God. The Trinity. How in the ding-dong did he ever sell that one? How did he do it? He had to somehow belittle the Word of God in men's minds. He had to change it somehow so that they didn't get it from the Scriptures. It don't come out of the Scriptures. You can't find it in the Scriptures. There's nothing in there that even points towards it. And so you wonder just how gullible we are. I used to teach it. The thing that fools a lot of people, now some of this could be in the message, is that Jesus, the Christ, is not exactly a man like we are, even though he is still classified as a man. And as such, he is the only begotten man's son who defeated the devil and walked a perfectly sinless life before God, and therefore fully pleased God. And as such, our only hope is to be found in him. You know how the Bible says that Christ in us, hope of glory? To be found in Christ. That's our only hope. That's why it's called the hope of glory. Christ in us. You know, or vice versa. You know, when it says in Matthew 7, Jesus says, depart from me, you were workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And I thought, is it possible that they still did these things? I mean, we've done them. We've seen some miracles. I've seen some real profound things happen. So have you. Is there a possibility that these people did it with the potential that one day they would come into the truth and God backed it up and they performed miracles and signs and wonders, but they never did get to know Jesus? Are you following me? Is that a possibility? That's as good as anything I've heard. See, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, which would have to mean the divine nature of God, which was also in Christ, being found also in us as we live and breathe the living Word of God. It would have to be something of that nature. Well, anyway. Because so many of those things might be in here, I'll just get to the message and we'll find out. I don't know how far along in the next message, because there's something happening. Something is happening. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. And then it would appear that it says that Jesus was God in the rest of that verse. It would appear to say that. And a lot of people say that, you know, well, great is the mystery, you know, is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and taken up into glory. You know what? Half of that verse would seem to say that Jesus was, you know, was God. The rest of it is confusing. Because it don't make any sense. But anyway, in the first chapter of 1 Timothy 2:5, we see a verse that the Holy Spirit uses to clear up 1 Timothy 3:16. And when we see the sentence that says, and the man Christ Jesus, it takes away the thought that 1 Timothy 3:16 is telling us that Jesus is God, or that he could be God. And the mediator, which is the man Christ Jesus. You know what I'm saying? What it is, now we got a conflict. And so, and then in the next, it begins by saying that, wait, where am I at here? In the last days some shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and speak lies and hypocrisy. And I'm not sure where that's at, but it's in the next chapter after 3:16. And it speaks and speak lies as hypocrites, having their conscience seared like a hot iron. Well, how do men depart from the faith? How do they depart? They allow the devil to somehow change the value of God's eternal word within their minds and within their hearts. See, that's the way that we depart from the faith. The word of God has got to be changed in our minds and in our hearts. Because faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God, but not by somebody's interpretation of it. It's got to be the truth of the word, or we won't get faith. See, faith is coming. My faith is changing. But it's coming because the word is becoming the truth to me. It's like, as a matter of fact, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. But not somebody's interpretation of that word. It has to be somehow the truth word. Otherwise, you're not sanctified. And so, see, the devil has managed to do things so subtle that most people don't even know that they have been deceived. See, that's the power of deception. If we knew that we would be deceived, we wouldn't be deceived. We'd be willing subjects, you know what I mean? And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers all had the word of God through Moses. They all had it. The scribes were copiers of God's word. I mean, they didn't have printing presses. They didn't have so we had lots of scribes, and what they did is they just copied day after day after day after day. So what an opportunity to have God's word in them. And so as a result, scribes were teachers. And many of them, they were the teachers. However, and like today, it meant something different to them, to each group. The Pharisees didn't agree with the Sadducees, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees did, and you see. So you tell me how something like this could happen. See, each group was convinced that they alone were getting the accurate translation of God's word from God. Each group was convinced. Does that ring a bell? That sound familiar? Community Chapel had the a direct inroad into the things of God. If anybody had it, we did. And I had become, and I looked at the different organizations and so forth, and I think of myself, and I thought, 15 years ago, when I heard a voice, and just leading up to that, in my mind, I was convinced that I had a very good corner on truth. I was convinced of it. God had to redirect everything in me to get me listening. Because I already knew. I don't know what I thought I knew, but I already knew. All I wanted and needed was the Holy Spirit to promote what I already knew. What a deception. What a deception. The truth was that the thing that when I was told by the angel, you know, how 50 years ago I had just time to tell my loved ones, what I was told to tell them didn't bear witness. I didn't even know at that point. The main thing that we can tell people at any time is hear the word of the Lord. That's what I was telling Dominic today. You know, trying to tell him is when you go, don't try to promote the things that he's starting to understand. He's starting to understand the humanity of Christ. We've talked about it. I mean, over and over and over. And I said, don't go and tell anybody that. Tell them to hear the word of God. Because, you know, Pablo has been very diligent in that area. And he's been, well, you remember he was playing it and the rocks were crying out outside of his house with the word coming out of these speakers. And he set it up so his boys and his kids, when the girls were still there, they listened to the scriptures constantly. And And he knows. The apostle knows that. And that was an excellent testimony. That did so much for me today. But anyway, got lost in where I'm at here. How could it happen that each group would be convinced? Well, see, we got a deceiver who thought, and so we were convinced that we had been led by the Holy Spirit into the doctrines and the things that we taught. And of course, I mean, community chapel, let's face it, there was never any teaching anywhere like that. And you can tell by the way we ended up that how good it was. But Jesus turned to these Jews and he said, "You're getting your information from the devil." I mean, isn't that what he meant? You are of your father, the devil. You're getting your information from the devil. And what shows the deception power of the devil? See, he impersonates the Holy Spirit. But people don't know that. That's why the Bible says, gives us, we are to have the discerning of spirits. And it says, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. Well, how do you try the spirits? Give me an idea. How do you try them? You only have one foundation to try the spirits by. The Word of God, which is God's Word. You know what I'm saying? It has to fit God's Word. But it won't fit if we let the devil translate it for us. There's only one source for truth. And that is the Holy Spirit given by God to lead and guide us into the Word. And so, how can people keep coming up with a variety of doctrines and blame the Holy Spirit for these crazy things that they come up with? I mean, they're not blaming the Holy Spirit, but they're saying, well, we got it by the Holy Spirit, see? And I know the word blame wouldn't be used by them. They wouldn't blame the Holy Spirit, but you know what I'm saying? However, each thing that comes to the, you know, their quote, their great prophets, is attributed to the leading and guiding of God's Holy Spirit. And we have prophets galore today. And we don't necessarily call them prophets. We just call them evangelists, maybe. We call them whatever. But each one that comes up with something is a prophet. Benny Hinn is a prophet. We see a lot of these guys on the... I mean, they're prophets. And they're prophets in the sense that they are speaking a translation of the scriptures or whatever of their own understanding. Benny Hinn is not the same as lots of other people that we hear listening on the scriptures or on the television. He's got his own slant. So we've got another prophet. And that's what a prophet does. And so, however, if he is not right in what he's saying, if he's off anywhere in the scriptures, and especially if men are coming up with the Trinity or promoting the Trinity or teaching the Trinity, been there, done that, that's in the false prophet category. Because there isn't such a thing in the scriptures. You can't promote that in the scriptures. And so the fundamentals would have to say that the Holy Spirit leads and guides them away from the present day baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which God, through Peter and Acts, said was given, you know, Acts chapter 2 verse 39 said was given by God to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And my thing is, how do they get away from these scriptures? How do they get away from Acts 1:8? How do they get away from what it says in Acts 2:38? How do they still go back to Matthew 28:19 and baptize in the name of the Father? I mean, how do they do it? How do they ignore the book of Acts? How do they ignore where they baptize in Jesus' name? How do they ignore Romans chapter 6? How do they just bypass these things? I don't know. You know, my next question is, how did I do it for so long? I realize that things like tongues and spiritual gifts are one of the biggest hang-ups of the fundamentals. But you know what it shows? It shows that they're natural-minded. That's what it shows. Since the natural mind sees the real things of God as foolishness. And what would appear more foolish than tongues? That's about as foolish as it gets to the natural mind, to the fundamentals. And the Church of Christ, fundamental. And that's where Clayton was in there when he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And as soon as he told them what had happened, they kicked him out. They didn't have another pastor, but they didn't care. They didn't want nobody talking in tongues in that church. And see, they that understand among the people, it says in Daniel 11:33, they that understand among the people will instruct many. And I realize that in this hour, I think I said something about it this morning, is the fact that one person that really could understand with the anointing of God and the power of God behind him could instruct a lot of people today. And Joanne and I were talking about that this evening. Something's going to happen. And every so often one of you guys put another link in the chain or another match to the fire or do something for me. And it's like, I know it's coming. And this is one of the first times ever that I've known ahead of time kind of that something was in the works. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I didn't know that was coming. When we saw healings begin to take place, I didn't know that was coming. When we saw other things taking place, when we saw deliverance, I never guessed that that was coming. God surprised me with every one of those things. Only this time, now we know, I have the inkling in the... And something that tells me something's coming. I was a little impatient, but I'm kind of gotten over that. And because when God is ready and the fullness of His time comes, then He does it. And so don't push the issue. Just watch and pray and keep doing what He called us to do. And this is what He called us to do. The God-given faith. By God-given faith, men can receive the Holy Spirit with tongues and with an experience. Now, we had this is Galatians 3:2. Now, what happened is we had a group that was coming around, and I can still remember the people. I don't think it was the Hunters. It was another a fellow, kind of a tall, skinny guy. I guess maybe the Hunters, too. But they were teaching people how to speak in tongues. To get the Spirit. And you know what? I felt uncomfortable with that based upon what I had seen. Because I had seen up to that point was people receiving the Holy Spirit with an experience. And nobody had to tell them they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They knew it. You know what I mean? And so... I don't know. Maybe people start speaking in tongues and later on get filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know. When Paul got filled with the Spirit, when Ananias prayed for him, it doesn't even say he spoke in tongues. Scales come off of his eyes and it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So did Paul speak in tongues? Well, in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you. So at some point he spoke in tongues. And Galatians 3:2, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, did you receive, and I'm going to put this in my words, but this is what it says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by natural works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive it? Well, you know what, how I received it? And I can't say that I had a lot of scriptural background in the area leading up to this, but when I heard this, Herbert Murrood, tell his testimony and how he got filled with the Spirit and so forth. There's a lot of people there. I was ready. Faith came by hearing. I heard about it. They prayed for me and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I had an awesome experience. And I shook so hard that I couldn't drive home. We're downtown Seattle and I couldn't even drive back to our house. And I think Joanne had to drive the car. And so let me give you an understanding, give you an area of understanding that is missed by a lot of churchgoers. See, the reason why men are so are to hear the Word of God nonstop, Psalms 1, 1 and 2. The reason we are to hear the Word of God like we do is to not only hear the truth and receive a love for the truth, but so men are able to get an understanding of what the what's and the whys and the wherefores of these truths. To have a love for the truth is one thing, but if you don't understand why, you're a sitting duck for the next deception. Why is Jesus a man? We're starting to understand, but you know, we got to know why he's a man. What's the issue? Why can't he be a God? God's his father. What's the big issue? You know, why? What's the matter? And of course, men have to embrace the Trinity doctrine by what they refer to as faith. You believe it by faith. And because you don't have any scriptures to prove it. And I mean, you have some vague scripture settings. I mean, like Matthew 28:19. That's one of the famous scripture settings. I asked a Lutheran minister one time, I said, why do we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit when on the day of Pentecost they start baptizing in Jesus' name? And he said, that just shows how fragile or how gullible we are. He said, Jesus told them to do one thing and they came along and went and did something else. And it's like, you know what that did? That took care of my question. I was fine with that. To show you how gullible we are. And but anyway, and Matthew 28:19 doesn't prove anything. And so when men ignore Acts 2:38 and baptize in the name which they don't use, you know, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which men assume is the basis for the Trinity, then it is obvious that they don't really understand baptism. That's what we got to understand. Why are you baptized in Jesus' name? We associate with him through baptism. We are taking on the name, supposedly, at baptism. And we enter into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is all about. And that's what Peter said, we are saved by baptism. And it's not that baptism saves us, but it's this association. And we do it, you see, people do it for church, for tradition and church affiliation reasons. In this church, we baptize in the name of the Father, and, you know what I mean? And so that's why you do it. And so to those with eyes to see and ears to hear, the scriptures are very clear as to why we are to be baptized in Jesus' name. But you can't ignore the scriptures. You got to start listening to them. You got to get them into your system. It becomes more clear and more clear every day as to the reason for baptism in Jesus' name, besides the fact that Jesus is a man. And so Paul comes along and says, I want to know this Jesus. And we think, how do you want to know him? I mean, what is your basis for wanting to know Jesus? And he says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable to his death. And so what's the basis for all this? That's a man. I want to associate with this man. I want to be in him. I want him in me. And who was it? Was it Ken this morning that was talking about, or somebody, about the way the scriptures have painted this, where he was in God and we are in him and we're all in each other? Was it you, Ken? Oh, was it Charlie? I knew it had to be one of the three. But I like that. See, until the human identity of God's only begotten Son is revealed, that's a revelation. But for any scripture that points to anything else, and like I said this morning, I would guess there's 100 that point towards the humanity of Christ. It's over and over, all the way back to Genesis 3:15. I mean, it's just, the whole Bible is full of it. You know, your seed shall bruise the head of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent will seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the elect. You know what I'm saying? It's like it's human, man. And so, and then when we have the Romans 6, and that's what I talked about, 3 through 6, baptism into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And until people understand that, it will always be a mystery. We have to understand the picture. So that's a scripture setting that we need to listen to and read enough times until it makes sense. As a matter of fact, the whole 6th chapter of Romans is profound. It's a profound chapter. And as such, and without understanding who he really is, some that were baptized in Jesus' name, and therefore were oneness, have gone back to the Trinity with its unknown origin, and in fact, until the humanity of Christ became so obvious within the Scriptures, I myself never saw how the devil had deceived us. I never really realized the great deception. You'd think I would, but I didn't. Paul said in Philippians 3, "Oh, that I might know him." See? Jesus said, eternal life is to know the one true God and to know Jesus Christ whom God sent. And Paul is getting the picture here. He says, I want to know him. I want eternal life. I want to be in that place. And so what sounds a lot like the association that we are to make with Jesus through baptism in Romans 6. Are you following me? We need to know him. And when he said in Matthew 7, he said, I never knew you. You know what? I think the reverse of that is they never knew him. It was not any, there was no working relationship. Nowhere ever was baptism ever to be in the likeness or association with deity. But yet, that is what it sounds like in Matthew 28:19. They're thinking in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what they're thinking. That's what people do today. That's what they think. But we have no association with deity anywhere in the Scriptures. There's nothing that even resembles it. But rather, into the likeness of the only man who ever walked perfect before God. Our baptism in Jesus' name puts us in a likeness in that, you know, it says Christ in you, the hope of glory that I mentioned before. We are in an association with Christ where God sees Christ instead of us. Our relationship with him is such that God sees us, sees Christ in us. And Peter, in 1 Peter 3:21, he tells us that we are saved by baptism as an act of a good conscience. That was, I was trying to think of that. That's what it says, as an act of a good conscience towards God. In Mark 16:16, we are told that he that believes, and I thought, believes what? And is baptized shall be saved. Okay, now let me get to the one. Now, did you hear what I just said? Now we're back, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. It's either 3:37 or 8:37. I think it's 8:37. Philip was led to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, so he joined himself to the chariot and he started talking to this fellow and he said, "What are you reading?" And he was reading out of the, I know, but I can't think of it. A chapter of Isaiah, 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And so then he asked Philip, if eunuch asked Philip, he said, "Well, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other man?" And so he began to preach Christ from that scripture setting to this eunuch. And so they're coming along, and the eunuch says to Peter or to Philip, he said, "There's some water." He said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "Well," he said, "if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. And so the eunuch made this statement. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when I read that, I realized something. Not God the Son, not a deity figure, but Philip was not preaching a God-man. He was preaching the man that was a son of God. As we are the sons of God, he was the Son of God, only in a greater dimension than we are. And in fact, he was not telling the eunuch to believe in the second member of the Trinity. In fact, even the mention of anything like that would be disdained and written off by any of the first church people. That crept in by demonic forces unawares. And yet the Trinity concept, which has caused multitudes to see the man Christ Jesus as a deity figure, and thereby has separated multitudes from the proper association with Christ. And it does. And this is the issue. The issue is not... See, I couldn't see the issue. The issue is it separates the mental thought patterns or our thoughts so that we always see Jesus as a God. We see him as a second member of the Godhead. And so what it does, it throws a vast majority of scriptures into a turmoil in their minds. We can't get the scriptures because the scripture it doesn't agree with that. Do you follow me?
Yes.
What it does, it messes us up. And it separates people from their proper association with Christ. And of course, the misunderstood Matthew 28:19 baptism formula has been one of the few scripture settings that men are able to try and use to prove their Trinity theory. And you know what? It's still called the Trinity theory. And even a little careful look at the Trinity and what the users use from the Bible to try and prove the Trinity shows those with eyes to see and ears to hear how shallow all of their arguments really are. The arguments are shallow. No wonder the philosophy of Tertullian, the philosopher Tertullian, I can't say it, but anyway, said that men would be mad trying to prove the Trinity from the scriptures and yet did not believe in it, they'd go to hell. And why? Because it cannot be done from the scriptures, and so God's eternal word of truth cannot be used to prove a widely promoted and accepted doctrine, which is one of the biggest doctrines there is. You know what that does? It scares the heebie-jeebies out of me. Because what it tells me something, when I listen, it's like, well, there was a time there, and I thought, you know what, I think I'm going to quit listening to the scriptures. Because I'm starting to understand things, and it's scary. It tells me that we have an awful lot of people that believe in some concepts that are separating them from God. The Trinity does not draw people to God. It separates them from him. Are you following me? I mean, don't tell anybody what I just said, but of course it's on the message here. But and so, if God's Holy Spirit of truth does not use God's word of all truth to reveal a doctrine to men, do we have a problem or don't we? And especially since God promised that he would lead and guide us. However, the Holy Spirit will never support false doctrine, which puts today's church system in a precarious position. See, I am beginning by the Holy Spirit to understand some unbelievable things. And one of which is the fact that the Bible that so many carry and say they believe it from cover to cover will condemn many people on the day of judgment. Jesus says, the words that I speak will judge you. And if they judge people, then some are going to be judged righteous and some will be judged not so righteous. You know what I'm saying? That's what judgment is. and it will condemn people on the day of judgment. Men can't read and hear and study the Word of God and yet prefer the doctrines of their churches. They can't do it. That is an impossibility, if you can understand what I'm just saying here. You can't promote unscriptural doctrines and keep reading the Bible. But you know what? Your conscience, it says, gets seared. You get seared. And like with a hot iron. And so what you do, and I've been there. I mean, even in the chapel, I heard some things, and as things got nutso towards the end, and I was listening, and I remember Simon and I were out in the boat fishing one day, and I said, boy, that sounds kind of weird. And he said, well, he says, you got to eat the fish and spit out the bones. I remember that was a comment he made, and it's like, and you know, so you know what I did? I ate the fish and spit out the bones, or tried to. And then a lot of those bones started getting stuck in my throat. We're told to come out from among them, which means what? Well, how about seeing the difference between the doctrines of the churches that we're part of and God's Word? Like Cliff Bish. You know, what happened to him? And then at the end of the thing, you prefer God's Word over those doctrines. And instead of turning to church leaders to interpret God's Word, and I mean especially since they're already representatives of some organization, how about by faith engaging the Holy Spirit that was set by God to do that particular job? Now, you know what? And here's where faith comes in and becomes active. The only way that you're going to ever understand God's Word is by the Holy Spirit. But you can't see him. I mean, he's here, but you don't see him. I mean, I know he's here. He was all over Dominic this morning. He's shaking like a leaf. And I've had the same thing happen. He's right there, and he does something. And so even though you can't see him, you have to, by faith, get him involved in the Scriptures. You read the Scriptures, and you pray, and you say, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit. I don't understand this. I need the Holy Spirit. And so you keep reading and you keep listening. You try to listen to the Scripture, listen to the Holy Spirit doing whatever. And you know what? It says that the Holy Spirit teaches something different than anybody else. He has a different method of teaching. He compares spiritual with spiritual. He's the only one that is able to do that. But the only way he can do it is if we take in the spiritual word instead of some nonsense. So you take in the word, which Jesus said is spirit and life. And as you do, you ask the Holy Spirit to untangle it for you. But you know what? He doesn't maybe do it the first hour or the second hour or whatever else. As a matter of fact, the angel told Daniel, he said, from the first day or hour that you set your heart to understand, your prayers were heard. So what we got to do is we receive a love for the truth. You know what? I started to understand that we're supposed to have a love for the truth. I can't say that I had some great love for the truth. But I slowly began to gain that as the Spirit did something to change my approach. And so how about by faith engaging the Holy Spirit that was sent by God to clear up our ignorance. I have discovered an invisible teacher that has revealed truths to me that nobody could have ever done. It happens on a regular basis. You know, guess what? It's happening to you guys the same as me. I hear it. You know, I hear things coming out and I'm thinking, my greatest hour of the week is Sunday mornings from an hour and a half, or a little longer today, but that's my greatest experience all week long. And I approached, I'll be real honest, vulnerable, I approached the service this morning with apprehension. I've done it I don't know how many times. And by the time the service was over with, I was in glory again. I was under the cloud. You know what I mean? It was just a good, good experience. I'm so thankful. And yesterday and this morning and you know, I felt, I don't want to say I felt depressed, but I thought, I can't see the hope. You know, I can't see positive things like I need to be seeing. And, but anyway, so I come, and the Spirit of the Lord picks me up, and He did this morning. I'm so thankful to God. In our spiritual immaturity, we want teachers that we can see. However, God told us He would send the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth, but we can't see Him. We can't see Him, see? And of course, no man has ever seen God, and God is a spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a spirit. And so what makes us think we can see the Holy Spirit? See, He's also invisible, as God is invisible. But doesn't the Holy Spirit lead and guide church leadership into the truth? Isn't that the way it works? That's what I've learned for years. The Holy Spirit privately instructs and teaches the church leaders just like He did with Paul. And then they come and they teach you. You know what? What a crock of baloney. It don't work. If it did work, all the churches would believe and see the same thing. The teachers are not getting their information from the Holy Spirit. And I'm not only guessing where they get it from, but they're not getting it from the same Holy Spirit that leads and guides through the Scriptures. They wouldn't all come up with something separate, different. And so anyway, that's what people think, you know, that the Spirit leads, you know, He leads all these different leaders and then they lead their people. And my daughter Shelley has made a statement, and you've heard me say this a number of times, and she said, you know, about the situation, she said, well, how's that working for you? How's that working? And the thing is, it's obvious from the divisions within the churches, it's working. It's obvious it's not working. So they better come up with approach some other avenue, see? Either the Holy Spirit speaks different things to different churches, which is the opposite of what Jesus told us. He didn't say that. Or church leaders aren't listening that well. And see, here's the problem. Once we form an organization, once we get the Baptist organization, or once we get the Lutheran, or whatever we get, once we get it, we are obligated to doctrinal creeds and things that are part of that organization, and you can't get out of it. We've got hundreds of these organizations. You're stopped by the organization. How do you have a love for the truth and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you into the truth when you're stopped by the creeds of an organization? What do you do? I tell you what, may God have mercy on friends and people that are in that predicament. And so anyway, from my observation and understanding, it is that most church leaders are without eyes that can see spiritual things, or ears that have hearing devices that automatically turn God's word into the traditions and doctrines that they promote within their churches. You know, do you follow me? And so the Bible in 1 Corinthians 14:32 tells us that the spirits of the prophets, are we beginning to understand this? I think I am. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Well, let me present some insight here. Until the prophets or church teachers actually receive a real love for the truth, I mean, above the love for their traditions, they will automatically turn whatever they hear from God's word into the traditions that make up who and what they are. Are we understanding that? See, until We actually receive a love for the truth. We will automatically turn whatever we read, whatever we hear from the scriptures, somehow into the private interpretations and the doctrines and the traditions that we're familiar with. We have to come out from among them. That's a strange thing, but the reformers of the past, almost without exception, have not come out from the traditions of that they were part of. Martin Luther never came out of the Catholic Church. He presented some things that were real, that were phenomenal. The just shall live by faith. You know, he came out, and the scriptures need to be made available to every man. Is that good? Well, that's good. The just shall live by faith, not by penances, you know? Now, I saw something years ago that I did not understand or recognize until the last few years. I kept hearing prophecies that always confirmed the thought patterns of the pastor or the church. You know, and you've heard me say this. I'm going to say it again. However, if any prophecy appeared to oppose those thought patterns of the pastor or the church, whatever, they were called false prophets. And see, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And so he has these thought patterns, and you know what I mean, or the prophecies are subject to the thought patterns of the leaders of the church. And so what they're looking for is confirmation of what they believe. They're not looking for truth. They just want confirmation. Well, David, the man after God's own heart, committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And when Nathan confronted him, and I won't go into the story, he repented before God rather than stubbornly elevating his kingly position. He humbled himself and repented. But pride in most church leaders prevent them from actually receiving a real love for the truth. Are you following me? The thing that prevents people from receiving a love for the truth is pride. And of course, we have to not forget just how subtle the devil is and how much pride causes men to, you know, causes to be ignorant of the devil's devices. The Bible tells us, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices in 2 Corinthians 2:11. Don't be ignorant. But, you know, what if you don't believe there is a devil? See, the devil hates truth because he knows that when men actually willingly receive it in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, remember, because they received not a love for the truth, it will make them free from the hold that the false doctrines of the devil have upon them. In John 8:31, when Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And you know what? They were highly offended. I understand why. Because then a little later, in verse 44, Jesus says to him, he says, you are of your father the devil. Well, you know what? In order to be offended by what he said, they had to be. And the reason they were offended is because the devil had convinced them that everything that they thought was true. And so they couldn't be made free from this because they already were free. We have Abraham as our father. We have Moses as our father. We have God as our father. And so anyway, the devil doesn't want truth because it will make us free from his hold. As such, false Godhead theology, not just in Christianity, probably has more people in hopeless and helpless bondage than any other area of doctrine that exists. That would be my guess. As such, the God-given and Holy Spirit-revealed identity of the man Christ Jesus, or God's only begotten Son, is a major area of freedom. I mean, you might get your head chopped off, but it's a major area of freedom. It sets you free. You know why it sets you free? Because now you got the scriptures to back you up. I taught the Trinity from the theology, the traditions, the creeds, and whatever that we had in the Lutheran Church. I taught Trinity. You know what? I didn't use scripture. I didn't have to. God is like an egg. You know what I mean? Or God is like this. Or God is like that. And that's what I used to say. You know what? I didn't have a clue. Out in left field, and I didn't know what was going on. And then when I tried to teach the oneness, I didn't really have any scriptures to prove the things that were, you know, I didn't know. I mean, sometimes Jesus is God. Sometimes he's not God. Sometimes he speaks as a man. Sometimes, and it's like, how much truth and freedom and liberty and how much is in that? I mean, I was out wandering around, like my mother used to say, like a chicken with his head cut off. You know what I mean? And so when we understand, start to understand that Jesus is a man, it is a major area of freedom because it is so easy to see from the scriptures. And when men develop real spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears that are able to hear, then they see it. I'm not sure about the percentage, but I would guess that for every scripture that somehow appears to make the Son of God a deity figure, there are at least 100 more that reveal him as a man. I said that before, I guess, but anyway. Of course, the reason that God brought him forth as a man has to actually become a part of our understanding. We got to understand, why did he do it? I think we're starting to. We say, what's the big issue? You know what? It's not a big issue. It's the issue. It's a major issue. And I'm so happy and so glad that you guys are somehow, by God's mercy, are starting to get it with me. I'd be wandering around pretty hopeless out here if I was by myself in it. The reason that God, you know, it has to become a part of understanding. When we get this revelation really done within our hearts, then the Antichrist spirit that is mentioned in 1 John 4:3 will not be able to change the identity of Christ within our hearts. If we understand, then he can't do his job. Do you think that he's going to leave us alone? Do you think he's going to? Then that's what I was concerned about, even with what I was talking to you guys about it early this morning. You remember, I was concerned. I thought, they're doing so good. And then because I'm so close to the situation, I overreact. You know what that's called? That's called unbelief, among other things. And I realized this morning, I overreacted. You know what? It allowed the devil to do a number on me. And I thought, Lord, help me, please, help me. Don't let me fall for this dumb thing. Anyway, today, instead of actually knowing the one true God and the man Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God, there's a great confusion factor within the churches. And that has millions in bondage to the devil as men try to work the works of God through a false concept of Christ, and therefore the power of God is not in their doctrines, nor can they be the real ambassadors that God wants to send out. God's going to send a people out. They're going to be different than anything that's ever been seen. I think Joel chapter 2 is a prophecy. It's misunderstood. And I've heard people over the years have preached a lot of things on that chapter, and they've had all kinds of private interpretations, but I don't know that we know the real setting for that yet. When God utters his voice before his army, before him is a Garden of Eden, and behind him a desolate wasteland. If that doesn't sound like a kind of a last hour harvest, tell me what. You know what I mean? There, God's going to send out a people to harvest almost to harvest the earth, and that's going to be more than us. It ain't gonna. It might not even be us. But he's gonna have a people. And I thank Ken this morning that gave me hope that I might be included yet in my old age. Somebody did. I don't care. I've come to the point I don't care. But Lord, I'm jealous for God's word and God's will to come forth. I'm jealous for it. And see, God has had great mercy upon men and has excused a lot of great ignorance over the years. And that's what Paul said. He said, God had mercy on me, but he says, because I did it in ignorance. That's what he says. God had great mercy. And I thought, I don't know, how far can we push the ignorance factor? You know, I don't know. But as the first church began in truth and had the confirming power of the Holy Spirit upon them, it appears from Romans 9:28, again, this it appears that when God finishes his work at the end of time, that's when, if you're going to finish the work, isn't it kind of at the end somewhere? Wouldn't you say? I've said again, it appears that he will cut it short in righteousness. Would that not be truth? As such, would not the true identity of the Son of God be a major truth to come at that time? Would that not come forth? There's something happening right here, right around us. There's something strange happening to us. Something happened today. And after I turn this off, I'll tell you about it. But there's something's beginning to change in the temperature. You know, not because just because it's 50 degrees above today, but I mean, there's something changing. And after hearing the scriptures for about 15 years, I've come to the conclusion that proving that God's Son is a man is one of the easiest of all doctrines to prove. Once you start to understand it, you have unlimited scripture resources to prove it. And so as such, over and over, we are told that to believe in Christ is salvation. And when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And Jesus said, you're the Christ. Well, Christ is anointed man. That's what it means. You know, you're the Christ. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. Well, the word Bar means son of. Son of Jonas. And flesh and blood hasn't revealed this. You know what? The things that we're starting to get, flesh and blood can't reveal. So we have to get to a place where by faith we believe and we trust that God is going to give us what the truth. You know, there's a scripture that just set me free years and years ago, and it was in Luke 11:13. And it's just this, you know, the whole setting tells us about, you know, if a son would ask us for something, we're not going to give him something that's wrong. And then it says, how much more then, if we ask God for the Holy, will he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? How much more? And I thought of that. I'm going to sit down with Pablo and Dominic, because I think today we maybe could have laid hands on Dominic and he would have received the Holy Spirit. I think I goofed up, you know, a little bit here. But anyway, it says to believe in Christ is salvation. It is eternal life. It will cause men to not perish. And so the total and entire picture is of the value of knowing who Jesus Christ is. Eternal life is to know the one that Jesus, that God sent. You know what I mean? That's eternal life. Does it matter? And so does it matter who we believe that he is? God the Son or the man, Son of God? And if it does matter, would that be why the devil works so hard to change his identity? You know, I'm talking in circles kind of a little bit here, but these are vital issues, things that we need to consider and keep in our minds. And would that be why Jesus told us that few there be that find it? And why? Because just as in the days of Jesus on earth, the works of the flesh dominate the churches. The churches are controlled by the works of the flesh, while the fruit of the Spirit is a hit and miss thing. Whereas most churchgoers are under some aspect of the Old Testament law, and as I understand more and more of the true identity of Christ, which is plainly revealed in and of the God's holy word, as plainly revealed, I'm beginning to get a scary and trembling feeling. And I say this, cautiously, carefully, and truthfully. I've had some moments of fear. Fear at what this is, the power of what this is, what this can do for us and what this can do against us. You know what I'm saying? I have shook sometimes, just stood there and just shook. And when men have a form of godliness and yet deny God's power, it is the evidence of a poor, if any, relationship with God. Is there any relationship? If at the most, it's poor. At the best, it's poor. Or the fact that truth is not an issue to them, does that tell us something? So that you and I had to hear the scriptures and, that because they received not a love for the truth, and so they couldn't be saved, showing us that salvation hinges on this. And when the truth, love for the truth that saves men's souls is missing, then God hides truth from them. So if we're caught up in our doctrines, in our traditions, then there's an empty space between us and God, and the word don't get to us. Truth don't come. And so what happens then, remember what happened with Cain? They become angry at those who God gives the truth to. Cain became angry at God because God honored Abel's offering, and so he kills his brother. Isn't that kind of the story? That's what they do. See, Abel understood the offering that pleased God somehow. God must have made him understand. And I am beginning to understand why God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," because he understood. He set his heart to understand. And so, who was it this morning, or I think it was this morning, that said something about that he grew in stature? Okay. Who was it? Okay. Yeah, that he grew in stature. But anyway, it doesn't matter. Somebody did. Either that or there was somebody else here that we didn't see. Nobody wants to take credit for it, but anyway. He developed. A God wouldn't have to develop. He changed. He grew in favor with God and man. Is that what it says? He was a spotless lamb without blemish, a man who would surrender even his human will over to his Father, and died as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Now we're starting to understand who we're talking about. We're talking about a man. However, when the identity of the lamb sacrifice has been changed by Antichrist forces, until men are not even sure who died for their sins, if anyone, are you following me? Then the faith in God's perfect plan and will is missing. God had a plan. His will was involved. He said, "This is what I'm going to do." And the devil says, "I'm going to change it for you." And so men sing songs about the blood of the Lamb but their hearts are not able to actually associate this God-man with the lamb sacrifice, and the result is unbelief. And God bless you for your patience. I love you. Amen and amen.